Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require signs, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Irvin.
Isn't it a blessing to have your sins washed under the life-giving flow? That is a blessing. All right, well, this will be our last sermon specifically on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We will start when we get to it. Where do we want to start? A lot to talk about. It's not a whole lot. It's a short sermon, but we'll pick up in Zechariah 14 when the time comes. You know, if you have a long introduction, but you don't tell people where you're going, they start looking at you like, you know, what are we doing? So I'll try to give you some direction before we dive in, as I got a bit of an introduction, and then we'll get into the passages. But what we're going to talk about this evening is Christ coming with his saints. All right. So last week we talked about the Lord coming for his saints. This week the Lord will be coming with his saints. Now that's after the tribulation. For the tribulation, he comes for his saints, takes us, calls us up to meet him in the air. We have 7 years of tribulation. Then he returns to the earth. We get to return with him. The Bible indicates there will be a group of believers with him, saints with him, and there will also be a group of angels returning back with him and all that. I mean, I can't imagine what that army is going to look like, riding on horses and chariots. Imagine that. Not tanks, not helicopters, not, you know, some futuristic thing we hadn't thought of yet. Just horses and chariots. And the Lord's going to put down his enemies with no trouble. So we look forward to that. So last Sunday we looked at the doctrine commonly known as the rapture. This is a point in time when the Lord Jesus Christ will to some extent come into the earth's atmosphere and call his saints up to meet him in the air. In this event, the Lord does not return to the earth, but he does not return to set his feet on the ground. We will meet him in the air somewhere up there, way up there, much higher than I want to be. But I guess if I want to go to be with the Lord, I got to go. So if you want to go to be with the Lord, you got to go. All right, so as long as you scream louder than me, then I won't look so bad. But I think it'll be fun. When I was younger, I would have looked forward to that kind of thing. Like, yeah, let's do it. Let's do it now. let's do it and then send us back and we'll do it again. Now I'm like, no, not interested. My wife's just now getting there. My wife lost that adventurous side, or it took her longer than me. For me, it's like overnight it disappeared. I used to be willing to do all sorts of crazy stuff. Now I want my feet on solid ground. I want a solid vehicle that's going to, you know, relatively about the speed limit. It might get a little higher than the speed limit, you know, occasionally. But nothing crazy. I don't want to take the curb fast. I don't want to see if I can jump the hill. I don't want to jump out of an airplane. I don't want to go bungee cord jumping. I don't want to do any of that stuff. None of that. You look at me like I'm crazy. People do that on purpose. I used to be. In fact, I visited Spain one time. This has nothing to do with the sermon. I don't know how you got me here, but I was in Spain one time and I was supposed to go skydiving, but I got incredibly sick. I got pneumonia or something. I mean, it was really bad, that to the point that I was going to go. And I stood up to get out of bed and just collapsed to the floor. I mean, I was really, I don't know what I ended up, I don't know, I believe I had, you know, a bad form of pneumonia. But while you're there, at the time, I don't know if it's still this way, it's been a long time since I've been to Spain. This was in Gran Canaria, in the Gran Canary Islands. You could go to the pharmacy and buy an antibiotic that comes, it's two pills. And they tell you, go home and take it, and don't come out of your house till after you're done taking it, because when you take it, it's going to knock you out. And it did. But the first pill got rid of the cold. I don't know what else inside of me it got rid of. It probably killed everything in my body. And they tell you, you do not fly home with this. You cannot take this across international lines. So I don't know what it was, but man, it worked. It got rid of the cold. Not in time for me to go skydiving. That was the whole point. The Lord's coming to get us. And so we got to go. We're going to go up in the air, meet the Lord in the clouds. Often the rapture and the Lord's second coming are not effectively spoken of as two separate events. That's where you have to be very careful. Sometimes in scripture, as we saw this morning, the Lord might be dealing with both in one passage. And if you're not careful, it can look like the same event, and it's not. It's two separate events. All right. So like the gathering together of the saints, being caught up in the air, that's the rapture. But the Lord's coming, that's the second coming. So you just have to be careful to distinguish between those. When the Lord returns for the event we know as the second coming, he will come all the way to the earth and set his feet on the ground. And that ground where he lands will be the Mount of Olives. I believe it will be in Bethany, though I don't think that is a requirement. You know, I can't say definitively exactly in Bethany, but Acts chapter 1 seems to be indicating that. And so, regardless, Bethany is on the top of the Mount of Olives. The Bible's very clear. He is coming back and will put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and that mountain will cleft in every direction. We get to come with him, so I guess we get to see that. I want to see him put his feet down on that mountain and it just poof, just fall in every direction. That'll be pretty interesting. You know, it's like watching a man. You ever watch a man fell a tree and he can tell you exactly where he's going to put it? That's just the Lord's going to come back and he's like, this part's going in the north, that part's going in the south, this part's going in the east and west. And that's the mountain, not a tree. The mountain's just poof. So that'll be interesting. It'll probably make that exact sound, too. In his final return to the earth, he will put down his enemies and establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Now, after the 1,000 years, of course, he's going to let Satan loose again. Satan will be able. Now, imagine watching the Lord Jesus Christ rule and reign with a rod of iron in righteousness for 1,000 years. And then after that, go and join Satan's army. How can you do that? But people are going to do that. Satan's going to be let loose. He'll be set free again after the 1,000 years. And he's going to raise up another army to try and go against the Lord again. And it's already written into the book. So once again, it's going to happen. He's going to lose. And then at the end of that battle, he is cast into the lake of fire. The dead shall give up the dead in them, or, you know, hell and death will give up the dead in them, and they'll all be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. All right. So we'll this current one going away. All right. So you can try to save it all you want. It's going away one day. The Lord's going to be done with it. So when the Lord takes the church away, sometime soon after that event, the tribulation will begin. Now, in our study in Daniel, if I remember correctly, the Bible seems to line up really well that the tribulation is going to begin pretty much the moment Israel makes a treaty of sorts with the Antichrist. That starts essentially, it looks like in the Bible, the 7 years. So when they come to that agreement that, yeah, everything's great. I'm this wonderful world leader that everybody loves. I just want peace in the world. Even though I'm gonna starve you to death if you don't take my mark. How's that for peace? Israel's gonna make an agreement with him that will bring them peace and allow them to worship in their temple. And then that seems to be the starting point of the 7-year tribulation. And then 3.5 years into that, he's going to go into that temple, set himself up as God, and then not only break that agreement with the Jews, he's going to go after them viciously. And at that point begins great tribulation, such as the world has never seen. All right. And so that's what to expect in the future. Not for us. We'll be gone. But the church is taken away before the tribulation begins and during the tribulation, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. That's for Israel. The tribulation is not for the church. It's for Israel. It's the Lord dealing his final dealings with the nation of Israel. And so it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. But during that time, 10 kings will be revealed and will begin to dominate the earth. They'll be under the control of the Antichrist, who makes a confederacy with Israel for 7 years. And you can read a little bit about that in Daniel 9:27. Of peace. That treaty is going to be for peace. Now, of course, halfway through this deal, the Antichrist goes into the temple and sets himself up as God, thereby breaking the agreement. He then goes after the Jews in a vicious manner. The first 3.5 years of this 7-year period is called the tribulation. The second 3.5 year period is called the Great Tribulation. And you can read that in Daniel 12:1, Matthew 24:21, and Revelation 7:14. All right. Now, when this 7-year period is coming to an end, the Lord himself will return to the earth and put an end to Gentile rule. These 10 kings, it's just an extension of Gentile rule. They are the miry clay mixed with iron, the 10 toes. They are the very bottom of that image that Daniel saw in Daniel 2. And so these 10 kings, though they're under the sway of the Antichrist, they dominate the world, and it's still an extension of Gentile rule. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as Daniel said, a rock cut out of a mountain without hands will come and smash right into those 10 toes and destroy the whole image top to bottom. All right. So that is the future. We get to come back with him when he does that. When this 7-year period is coming to an end, the Lord himself will return to the earth and put an end to Gentile rule. He will cast Satan and the Antichrist into the lake of fire and then establish his 1,000-year reign on earth. All right, now I want to look at just a few characteristics of the second coming. We're going to dive too deep into this. It's going to be very basic. It won't be very long, mainly because eventually we'll study this in depth in the next 20, 30 years or however long it takes me to finish Romans and whatever else we're studying. So Brother Hoyt will still be here. You got to stay till we finish Romans. He's not committing to that. So, all right. All right. Characteristics of the second coming. The Lord will set his feet on the earth. I mean, that's the primary difference. That's a massive difference. All right. Where the rapture, he's in the air. We're called out, up to meet him. The second coming, he puts his feet down on the earth and then begins to establish his rule and his reign. And he's going to put down his enemies. And I had a list of verses that I thought about going through and reading. We don't need it for this. This is kind of an introduction to the idea, basically. But if you go through and you read all the verses or a handful of the verses, I mean, just a few of them that talk about what the Lord's going to do when he puts his feet down on the earth, it is violent. It is bloody. It is going to be a swift and violent end to his enemies. Why would you want to be on the receiving side of that? All right. Now, in most movies, most people, now today that's changing. Some people like to root for the bad guy, but most people just they watch it because they like to see that good guy come through and win and get the victory. Well, all those the premise of all those movies is taken from the Bible. Have you ever seen a movie where a prince comes riding in on a white horse and saves his bride? That sound familiar? Where do you think they got that? All right, so all this mythology about the hero winning the day, that's all about Jesus Christ. And he's going to come back and he is going to win. It is pre-written. It is prophesied that he's going to come back and put down his enemies. So why not just go ahead and get yourself in alignment with the guy who's going to win and get it over with? But, you know, they don't want to do that because of what we talked about this morning. We spoke before about how the Lord himself will return in like manner. That's in, you know, Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1. And his apostles got to witness his leaving. That return may well be in Bethany. And again, that's not definitive. It's just an interesting idea. It will certainly be at the top of the Mount of Olives. That we know for sure. Look at Zechariah 14 verses 1 through 5. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Now we looked at that this morning under, it wasn't our main topic, but that was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember that? And what is the day of the Lord? It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Right? So when you see that phrase all through the Bible, it always relates to the end of the tribulation and the coming of Jesus. Right? That they're always linked, those two ideas. So anytime it's mentioned, it's always talking about the tail end of the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ when he puts his feet on the ground, when he comes to the earth. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Imagine that. They're all going to gather against it. It seems like, you know, if you didn't study your Bible, you would almost think that was happening today. As everybody's just turning against Israel and turning against God's people. You know, they get invaded and barbarians come in and do horrendous things to their people. And if they had done that in any other country, not one of those countries would hear a one word about you being nice to the barbarians who came in and did that to your people. They would laugh in your face as they went and bombed them to smithereens. But Israel's held to a different standard. Why? Because only Israel in the Bible is said to be subject to Gentile rule and Gentile power. And so they got to put up with it until Jesus comes back. And that's just the way it is. They hate God's people and they're going to play these political games with them. But the Lord said, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Now that's referring to the day of the Lord. So that's not today. So when you see all nations gathered against Jerusalem today, what, has the Antichrist been revealed and have we gone through 7 years of tribulation? So guess what this doesn't refer to? Right. So it's you got to make sure to keep that in perspective. If somebody's going to try to sell you a book and say, have you seen all the countries invading Israel? It's prophecy. Here, read my book, $29.99. And then people buy the book and they read it and they, oh, wow, this is great stuff. And then nothing in the book happens and you move on until they write another book for $29.99. And people just keep buying it. All right, so here's the way to approach these things. Nothing in the world today has any bearing on prophecy until the church is taken away. When the church is taken away, then you can say, that looks like prophecy, that looks like prophecy, that looks like prophecy. Until the church is taken away, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's what you're going to have until Jesus Christ returns. So when somebody comes along and says, Hamas invaded Israel, that's prophecy. No, it's not. That's one nation invading another nation. It just happens to be the nation of Israel. All right. And so we don't want to fall for those types of things. We want to be more careful with that, with the word of God than that. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken and the houses rifled. And the women ravished. Right, so you understand what's going on here. This is a horrible situation. It's a helpless situation. And the Lord, only the Lord can put it down. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth. All right. Now, right when it seems all is lost, it's over. There's nothing we can do. We're not going to win this battle. It's over. They've taken our homes. They've taken our city. They've taken our women. And we can do nothing about it. It's over. You might as well just give up and die. Then the Lord shows up. I thank God I'm not a Jew and that I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and part of the Church of God. All right. Now, their long history of rejecting God is what puts them in this situation. And I hate that it has to be that way, but what a horrible, hopeless situation to be in. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east, toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to that valley. And so the Lord provides a hiding place for them to flee to while he goes in and he finishes the battle. He puts their enemies down and does away with it. If you've never read Zechariah, especially those last 4 or 5 chapters, it's just unbelievable. You got to spend some time reading that and see what the Lord is going to be doing. Look at Matthew 25. Israel's going to go through some what they've gone through in the past 2,000 years under the rule of the Gentiles is nothing compared to what's going to happen those last few days before the Lord comes and restores his people, restores his rule and reign on earth. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. All right. So what are we talking about? The second coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. That's Jesus in his glory. That's a glorified Jesus Christ returning to the earth and all the holy angels with him. All right. So not only will we be with him, but all the holy angels will be with him, not the unholy ones. The angels, as far as we know, have no offer of redemption. They fell at some point. Satan and several angels fell with him, and maybe the Lord offered them some form of redemption. If he did, he didn't tell us about it. So as far as we can tell, they were offered no redemption, or they were offered redemption, and I wouldn't put it past the Lord to have offered them something like he did for us, and they rejected it. All right. And so I guess maybe that'll be made more clear when we get to heaven. But right now they have no offer of redemption. And so the holy angels are going to come back with the Lord. The unholy ones are going to be the subject of his anger and all the holy angels with them. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory on earth. All right. No more sitting by the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's going to come sit down on his throne here on earth and rule and reign from Jerusalem. And David will be at his side. It'll be a blessing to see. Verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand. I guess if your brother Nathan, the pigs from the cows. Can you put them together? What would happen? You don't know? You want to try and see? Yeah. So, you got to separate the sheep from the goats. Well, the Lord's going to do that. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. And they said, when did we do that? He said, well, you did it for my people. When you did it for my people, you did it for me. right? And that's the way the Lord looks at that. So when somebody, you know, there's this big debate today about whether we should be supporting Israel in this fight or not. And people ask me what I think, and I tell them, look, I have a naturally biased opinion. All right. So if you're looking for an honest political opinion, I don't have one. I have a naturally biased opinion. I belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said in the Bible, I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. So my natural opinion is, if you want your country to be blessed, they need to bless Israel. Well, don't you think they're being, he didn't say all that. He didn't ask all that. He didn't say here the stipulation, if Israel's doing everything right, then you can bless them. That's not what he said. It said, bless them who bless Israel, curse them who curse Israel. So we, and that's a big debate today. You have this entire, what is called the right, conservatives, Republicans, whatever moniker you want to give them. You have homosexual conservatives now. You explain that to me. What are they conserving? I mean, part of conserving means conserving marriage. I mean, it's all mixed up. It makes no sense anymore. But the conservatives, the Republicans, were historically a lot more naturally in line with Israel and pro-Israel. And our country, for the most part, even Democrats and Republicans, have always been supportive of Israel. Some more than others, but that's been the case. Well, now you have an entire segment of the right who don't want to support Israel. And you have a massive segment of the left who don't want to support Israel. And so you've got some serious problems when that comes about, because one of the reasons our country is so blessed, undoubtedly, is because we support Israel. Now, I'm not telling you you've got to look at everything Israel does as a political power and say that it's right and it's correct and they do everything right. That's a whole different matter. The people that God calls Israel, we want to support them. The nation that exists today, that is not necessarily the people that God calls Israel, but in that nation are people that God calls the Israel. And so if you support that nation that England put together, within that nation are the very people that God says, those are my people. So it's to our benefit as a nation to bless Israel. And so the Son of Man, he's going to come back in his glory. Look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Ho ho. You mean sweet, kind, friendly Jesus? Yeah. He's going to judge and make war. Against who? Against you, if you don't trust him. Against the devils of this world. I mean, it's going to be a rough time. Everybody thinks Jesus is this hippie roaming around in, you know, in a Gandhi-type diaper who just loved everybody. And that's not the case. That's not true. That's not who Jesus was. Jesus was a man. The Bible says that God, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. And the Bible calls God a God of war. So David liked to fight. He was good at it. So what do you think God's going to do? Verse 12, his eyes were as hearts, all warm and comforting. But that's the image people have of God today. They think he's this soft, unassuming, uncaring, just loving, everything is okay type of figure. They haven't read the Bible. Now, is God love? Absolutely. Definitively. 100%. But they're confusing the word love with being permissive. And they're extracting it from righteousness and holiness. And you can't do that. They all have to stay together. So his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in love. No, that's not what it says. Yeah, dipped in blood. He's not coming back to give people hugs. He is coming back to put down his enemies. It's going to be a bloody battle. It's going to be nasty. And the Lord's going to win. He was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's us. That's the angels. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So his clothes are dipped in blood. Ours are white and clean. So I guess he's doing all the fighting and we just get to watch. I mean, I'm okay with that, but I still wonder what our part will be in all this. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress. Now listen to this phrase, the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. That should terrify you. If you're subject to that and you do so willingly, there's something wrong with you. Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. All right, so it's time to come back, and guess what they're going to eat? That ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. You don't want to stand against God. Just don't do it. It's not going to go well for you. All right, so the Lord's going to return. Look one more time, Revelation 1. Let's look at it one more time real quick. He's going to come, put his feet down on the earth, and man, if you're his enemy, he is going to deal with you in a harsh, very judgmental way. Lester Roloff has a sermon where he said, you know, that he's talking about liberal preachers, and he said they walked up to Jesus, and they were like, well, Jesus, what are you doing? And Jesus said, just making a scourge. And they said, well, that's just not like Jesus. And then he went and cleared that temple out with that scourge and dared you to come in. All right. That's Jesus. All right. The long haired hippie that you see in the movies, that's not Jesus Christ. Jesus was a beastly man and meant what he said. Verse 4. Let's read verses 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You see the contrast? All right, so you can either, his vesture can either be dipped in your blood, or you can be washed in his blood. That's the God that we serve. He said, look, I'm not being mean. I shed my own blood for you. Will you receive it? No? Okay. Then I am going to end up being mean. Mean is not even the word for it. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be rough. And so that's the sharp contrast. I love you. I will wash you in my blood if you'll trust me. No, I don't want you. Okay. Well, then you're going to have to fight against me when I come back. And you don't want to be on the receiving end of that. And that's a rough way to go. I wish people would trust the Lord, but he washed us in his own blood, and hath verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, come, or even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. All right, now, why are they going to wail because of him? Because the reality, when the consequences are just a concept that you don't really believe in, then you can shirk it. But then when he shows up, oh, can you imagine what happens to their hearts when they see him coming? And the indication is they're going to see him coming from heaven with that army behind him, riding down to earth. So imagine being here and like, no, everything's fine. I don't believe in all that. And then you look up and there he is. And he's coming. And you have nowhere to go. The only thing you can do is to fight back. And that ain't going to last long. You might as well just, like I used to tell people, I worked on the A-10. The A-10 is such a quiet aircraft, attack aircraft, that when the enemy hears or sees the A-10, you might as well sit down and relax. Because he locked onto you before, he was so far away when he locked onto you and fired that missile at you, it's on its way. You've got seconds before you're going to be a cloud of smoke. So that's what you're talking about. Oh, there's the Lord. What do we do? Right. Sit down. Relax. He's coming. You might as well just sit down and wait to receive what you asked for. It didn't have to be this way. You could have been washed in the blood that he shed. Instead, he's going to now shed your blood. And it didn't have to be that way. So he's going to come in his glory and every eye shall see him and shall wail because of him. His coming will be like the lightning. Look at Matthew 24. Well, while we're here, look at Revelation 6. We'll do it backwards. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. Verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Verse 15, we'll go down to verse 17. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. You mean the sweet Lamb of God that came to taketh away the sin of the world? Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? No, that you don't want to try and stand in that day. You want to bow down and confess and plead for mercy and hope it's not too late. Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we'll read verses 26 through 29. Verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, There will the eagles be gathered together, and immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. And he goes into his discourse about those things. So the Lord says, somebody tells you I'm here or I'm there, don't you believe it. When I come, you're absolutely going to know it. All right. Now this is the second coming. This is not the rapture. So we're coming with him, but somebody comes up and starts telling you, oh, the Lord is here. No, he's not. Shut up. Go away. You know, leave, just you, go sell that to somebody else. All right. When the Lord is, if you're part of the church, when the Lord is ready for you, he's taking you to be with him. I guarantee you, you won't be confused about what's happening. When you hear, come up hither, and then your feet leave the ground, and in a split second, you start flying through the air to go up and meet the Lord, you're not going to be confused about what's happening. All right. Then when it's time for the second coming, every eye will see him, and the kindreds of all the earth will wail because of him. They're all going to know what's happening. Nobody's going to trick them. The trick will be somebody coming and saying, Jesus is over here, come see. And then they go and see, knowing that it didn't happen like this. Now, when that time comes, they're going to see him coming, and it's going to be like lightning. But you're going to know it. You're not going to think it's lightning. You're going to know that that thunderous flash of light coming, that's the Lord and his army coming to this earth to put his enemies down finally. And there'll be no confusion about it. Everybody will understand. The Lord returns with his saints and with angels. And we already read that in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. And then the second coming is announced in heaven. And the Bible tells us a little bit about it. Let's look at a couple more passages. Revelation 11, when it is announced in heaven, and they start moving things in that direction. Now it's announced in Revelation 11, and you got to be careful with the book of Revelation because it's not in chronological order. Some things happen in the book of Revelation. There are multiple. You read multiple times about an earthquake, and the indication through the book of Revelation, it seems to be the same earthquake. And so you read about that earthquake, and then certain events happen, but you read about it in multiple places and certain events happen. And so you're able to build a timeline based on the earthquake as you go through the book. And there's multiple things like that. And so one of the most important things that happens is here in Revelation 11. Look at verses 15 through 19. We've talked about it before. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. You see that? Okay, so what does it mean about the kingdoms of this world before this moment? They're not his. Who do they belong to? Satan. Satan said, the kingdoms of the world are mine and I can give them to you if I want. All you got to do is bow down to me. The Lord said, I'm not bowing down to you. Get behind me. And Satan said, okay, I'll get behind you. He didn't do nothing about it. He disappeared, left. All right. And so the Lord, in Revelation 11, the announcement is made that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. All right. And then it's not till Revelation 19 or 20 that he finally returns. All right. And then you read in the book of Daniel where God the Father goes ahead of him and goes to the second heaven, judges the principalities and powers in the second heaven, strips them of their dominion. Then the Lord comes down, Jesus Christ comes down and meets the Ancient of Days, God the Father, in the second heaven. He gives that dominion to Jesus Christ. Then the Lord comes down to the earth. And every eye shall see him, and they will wail because of him. All right, so that's the Lord takes up his power. Let's finish reading the passage, verses 15 through 19. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Now, that is most likely us. That is these 24 elders are often very descriptive of the church. And so there's a good chance that's us before the throne. Verse 17 saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Now, when he rose from the dead, it says all power is given to him, but he has not yet taken up that power. He does not yet exercise that power. That starts right here. All right. Now things are moving in that direction, and the Lord God the Father is ready for the Lord to return. And when that is ready, then he takes up that power that's been given to him and he comes back and he exercises it. Verse 18, and the nations were angry. I bet they were. And thy wrath has come and the time of the dead, and they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. Now, that's not a global warming thing. He's going to destroy them which are mean to the earth. That's not what he's talking about. He's going to destroy them who are violent and murderous and ungodly. He's going to come back and deal with that. Look at 2 Timothy 4. Just a few more quick passages, and then we will head home and prepare for the week. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. All right, that's Jesus Christ. He's coming back and he's going to judge the quick. Now, the quick are those who have been born again. To be quickened means to be given new life. All right, that's Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead. All right, so that's a picture of, or that word is attached basically to being born again through faith in Jesus Christ. But when he comes back, he's going to judge the quick and the dead. So if you've been saved, you're going to sit before the judgment seat of Christ, where your work, your life as a Christian will be judged, and you will either be rewarded or those rewards will be removed from you based on how you live this life as a Christian. This is not a punishment kind of thing. You're going to heaven. You're going to be with the Lord. But the question is, will you receive, will you retain or be awarded extra rewards based on your faithfulness as a Christian and the way you lived your life? Right, that's the judgment seat that we're going to face. Then the great white throne is for the lost, and that's where they're going to be judged for having rejected the Lord. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. This will be our last stop. 2 Thessalonians 2, and we'll read verses 7 through 10. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the power, even after the working of Satan with all power of, and signs and lying wonders. Now, what does that mean about signs and wonders? The closer we get to the end times, if you see someone who's able to exercise signs and wonders, it's through the power of Satan. It's not from God. God used those things in small measure at a certain time to help establish the church. Once that was done, the signs and wonders passed off the scene. We don't need them anymore. So when you start to see them again, and I'm not talking about Benny Hinn waving his coat at people and pretending to do stuff on TV. I mean actual signs and wonders. Like someone in front of you can heal somebody, you get away from that person. Yeah. As they're doing it through the power of Satan, it's meant to deceive. All right, Christ used it to help establish the church. Satan is going to use it to try and deceive people and mislead them. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And we looked at that a lot this morning and made good use of that. Praise the Lord. So that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's not a friendly event if you're his enemy. It's not a nice, cuddly thing if you don't trust in the Lord. It's going to be a horrible thing if you reject God. And so our desire is to see people trust the Lord as much as possible here and now. Because when the rapture happens, trusting in the Lord in the current context of having your sins forgiven and your soul saved and becoming part of the church is no longer an option. Things change in a major way once we move into the tribulation. Salvation is a whole different, established a whole different way during the tribulation, and you don't want to be a part of that. You would want to do it now when it's so easy to just trust in Jesus Christ. And then you become abundantly blessed because of it. So do it now.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.